If you have your Bibles, we'll get right to it. We'll go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in between books right now. Normally what we do is we go from chapter 1 to the end of the book. And right now we're kind of in between books. And I think we're having a really good time. I'm having a really good time in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 we just finished, and now we're in Matthew chapter 6. And I'll read us a few verses here and we'll get started. Matthew chapter 6 verse 1, it says, "Beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be glorified by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So that just sets the stage for all of chapter 6. It goes into praying. It goes into fasting. It goes into your treasures. And before the end of the chapter, it goes into worry. We won't go that far this morning, but we'll try to get through some of the key points in the first. My hope is to finish up at least into verse 17. Before it's over, maybe we'll stop at verse 14, but I definitely want to get to 14 this morning. But beware of doing your righteousness before people. Beware of doing your righteousness. And I don't think there's more of a fitting time than this time of year when people are in the giving spirit. You know, they're doing all of the giving things. And I'm talking about the culture, the world at large, not our local church here, but it's a good time of year to be talking about righteous deeds, is what I mean by that. But if you think through with me about the Sermon on the Mount, you can see that chapter 5, where we started in this, in the first 12 verses or first 10 or 11 verses, it's describing a Christian person. Now, the reason I keep saying that is because the context of what you're studying is always the key. The context, that's what matters. Who's he saying it to? Why is he saying it at all? Because that's going to help me understand, and that's definitely going to help me understand when we get to verse 14. So may this may just be an introduction to chapter 6. And we'll see if maybe we need to go further on some of the points later. But he's describing a Christian person. He's talking to his followers while the religious elite and hypocritical type religious leaders are listening in. He's saying what he's saying to his followers while these hypocrites listen in. And you can tell that by the way he says, "They, but you." They, but you. That's the context of what's being said here. They do this, but you, when you do this, we do it differently. It's basically what he's implying here. And one of the words he says in verse 1 of chapter 6 is beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before people, before men, to be seen by them. That word beware, it It comes from the word that literally means to hold toward or to give attention. Be on guard. Watch carefully. And that's something you see all through the New Testament, especially with Paul's writings. He was always warning us to watch out. And Peter even says, when he's talking about false teachers, he says, watch out for the dogs. For the dogs that come in and try to ruin your love feasts with their hypocritical ways, trying to be the showboat and all of the rest of it. Trying to be the one that's seen by everybody and the one that's in charge of everybody and the one that makes all the decisions for everybody. Avoid and watch out for those kinds of guys. Keep a close watch on yourself, it says, so that your good deeds are not done with wrong motives, is basically some of the context of what Jesus is saying. Beware, pay close attention to your motives when doing good things. It's not a warning about what you do, but why do you do it? Not what you do, but why. That's true with any love relationship. It's not necessarily what you do for your loved one. It's why you're doing it. Are you doing it from the heart for the right motives and purposes? Actually, I'm sorry, I didn't read my notes on that. I was wrong. Well, I think Peter does refer to them as dogs, but in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, I should have read my note first. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. What is false circumcision? That sounds kind of crazy. What's that mean? Because anybody that understands anything about circumcision, surely you can tell when it's genuine or false. You got that. Thank you. I mean, how do you false circumcision of the heart, right? That's what God is talking about when he's talking about those are the true circumcision and those are the false circumcision. False circumcision means hypocrites that are religious, keeping rules for everybody to see. The true circumcision of the heart is that God came in, cut away the unnecessary to reveal the true. That's the true circumcision, the true born again person. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. It doesn't take a whole lot of leaven. Jesus again warns his followers to guard against false appearances of good deeds. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed. Beware that he does not fall. The call to be spiritually watchful and humble is our calling when he says, beware of doing your righteousness before people. It's possible to perform acts of righteousness outwardly while being motivated inwardly by pride. It's possible. The danger is subtle. Doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Matthew Henry reminds us, he says, take care of our hearts in the main care. Our righteousness must not be tainted with meaningless glory. Those who look to the applause of people lose the acceptance of God, says Matthew Henry. So we examine our motives. That's what it means to beware. We examine our motives. Who am I trying to impress, God or people? Right? Actions lose their spiritual value when done for human applause. Seek God's approval. Anything that we do for the Lord, we should be seeking His approval, not people's approval. If I were seeking God's approval, or if I were seeking your approval when preparing my sermons, that would be terrible for you and for me. I should always be giving us what does it say and just explaining what it means. I didn't come up with it. I didn't write it. I just read it and explain it, and I try my best to apply it to our lives for His approval. All of us should be doing this with everything that we do for the Lord and for our loved ones, for anybody. seeking God's approval and not man's. God's rewards are eternal, but people's praise is fleeting. We want to practice hidden righteousness. We talked about that in our small group this morning. You are what you are when you're all alone. And you are what you are when you think thoughts when you don't have anything to think about. What comes to your mind when you don't have anything going on? That's where your heart is. Cultivate habits of doing good when no one sees it, and this keeps your heart pure and focused. What about these acts of righteousness? It says, beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed of them. Look carefully at how you do these acts of righteousness. Well, what are these acts of righteousness? And he goes into some of them, and we'll see them maybe closer, a little bit closer today, but probably more next time. He goes right into giving in verse 2. When you give, and see the word in chapter 6, verse 2, it says, therefore, because of everything I've just said, when you give, for example, Jesus is saying, when you give to the poor, don't do it like these hypocrites over here. So he goes into giving to the poor, and then he goes into prayer, and then he goes into fasting, and all of these things, it's implied that you're doing these things. Who? The people that he describes in chapter 5, people that are genuine followers of Jesus. They're going to beware, they're going to pray, they're going to give, they're going to fast, they're going to answer to him for their wealth and their possessions. That's what Christians do. Lost people don't do that. They don't give an account to everything that they have and everything that they see. You know, they don't give an account to God for everything. They don't pray. They pray when life gets hard. But you know, if you don't belong to Christ, how far are the prayers going? Any further than the ceiling? If we don't belong to him, he's not obligated. He's gracious and he's kind and he's good, even to the lost. But there's no obligation there. But for some reason, when lost people get into hard times, they feel like God is obligated to bless them all of a sudden. And they've honored him with nothing in their life. That's a hard truth. But again, as we learned in our class this morning, speaking the truth in love can cut down to the heart to heal the heart and draw it to the Savior. But these acts of righteousness that he's talking about is giving to the poor, praying, fasting. True and false righteousness is what we see all through this section. True righteousness is done for God's glory. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we saw that. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, not you. False righteousness seeks human praise. It performs good works to be admired and to be noticed. Jesus says, beware, be on guard against these kinds of things. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but Yahweh weighs the motives. The Lord weighs the motives. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, for man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. Matthew 23, verse 5, we'll probably see that a little bit more in a minute here, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by other people, noticed by men. We are commanded as Christians, as followers of Jesus, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You don't serve people. So the principles that Jesus is teaching is do good in public. That's not wrong. But doing good for the public is. The public's praise is what I mean by that. do good in public, but not necessarily for the public, but for the Lord. Not to be noticed by them, but to be noticed by Jesus. Examine your motives regularly. Would I still do this if no one ever knew? Think of it that way. What I do, what I'm going to do, even if no one ever knew it but Jesus. That's a good indicator of your motive. If it's done for human recognition, it's going to die with you and with them. But if it's done for God, it's going to last eternity. What's only done for Christ will last. So he goes in. He goes into verse 2 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. And then he says, as the hypocrites. But notice in chapter 6, verse 1, that phrase, to be noticed. To be noticed. That word is so cool to me. It literally means the word theater. Theater. Theatrical. Or theatrically. I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to say that, so I was trying to avoid it. But there it is. Theatrically. I'll stick with theater. That to be noticed is literally that word theater. Why is that so cool? Because of what he says next in verse 2. As the hypocrites do. Well, why is that such a cool word? Because that word literally means paid actor. One who wears a mask, pretending to be someone that they're not for the sake of earning money on a theater stage. See how fun that is to look at these words? So if I'm a hypocrite and I'm on a stage, I'm playing a part that's not really me. And I'm getting paid to do it by the applause of the people. See? And Jesus says, we don't do that to his Christians. And that right there makes me think of something. We might look at this in a minute. I'm getting ahead of my notes here, but it's almost as if the Lord is saying to us in this section, we don't do that, son, daughter, child of mine. That makes me think of that verse. Remember when we studied 1 John? Remember how it said, the one who is born of God does not sin. Oh, man, I'm in trouble. I must not be born of God because I sinned on the way here. Is what you might be thinking. Not me, but you might be. Just kidding. But what does that mean? Because I still sin and I'm a child of God. I thought I was. I think I am. But it says the child of God does not sin. Okay, this is what I think is happening there with that verse. Because of all the other verses. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he'll forgive us of our sins. This is setting us up for something later, so stay with me. Okay, so it says a child of God doesn't sin. This is what I believe is happening there when he says that. Imagine I'm a dad with three boys over here and three girls over here. And we are having ice cream. Having ice cream. I learned this illustration from a friend, and I'm stealing it. He's got boys and he's got girls. Okay, so we're having ice cream, and I'm getting all the bowls full of ice cream, filling them up. And one of the boys, as boys do, he grabs that bowl as soon as there's ice cream in it and pulls it over here. And he's smiling and giggling, and it's a bunny. But me as a dad, I'm gonna take that and I'm gonna pull it back to me. Son, in this family, the girls go first. Now, he already did it. He already took it. He's my son, and he took the ice cream. But I took it back, and I said, son, in this family, we don't do that. And I think that is what happens when we look at that verse where it says, the child of God we don't sin. We're different. But when and if we do, like he did, but we don't technically do that as a family, but he did the act, but I reminded him, we don't do that. So when he says, the child of God, we don't sin. That's the context of what's being said there, because it has to be that, because the child of God fights two natures, do they not? I have to fight against wrong motives all of the time. I want to do the dishes so that Becky loves me again. It's true. I don't want him to be in there. I'll put him in there and act like I did the dishes. And when all I did was put him in there and hit the go button. But she loves it when I do that. If I tell her I love her all day long, whatever, do the dishes. Show me that you love me. See? Motives. We're fighting. We're sinful people saved by God's grace, and we're fighting these hypocritical ways. You, as a child of God, he says, when you give, don't be like those paid actors on a stage playing a part for the applause of people. We're different. Our motives are different. When you give, don't be like the hypocrites. So now maybe when you look at this passage, you can see noticed by them. To be noticed by them is someone that is playing a part that's not really who they are. They're trying to do it on a stage as a paid actor for the applause of people. It's no different now. That's what all the actors in Hollywood and everywhere else, they are being paid to act like somebody they're not. They are a paid live illustration of the word hypocrite. Truly, I say to you, they got the glory from men, but they're going to get nothing from the Lord. Beware of doing that, to be noticed, turning spiritual acts into performances. The goal of the hypocrite is not godliness, but attention. Am I doing what I do for attention? Would I do it even if no one knew I was doing it? In the spiritual sense, a hypocrite is one who acts out righteousness for public recognition, wearing the mask of devotion but lacking sincerity in their heart. To be noticed, desire to be noticed, behavior of hypocrisy, it's all the same. So we check our motives at the door. And then he goes into when you pray. And this is rich. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. See how he's doing that? You have a they and you have a us. Them and then us. When you pray, you're different in your prayers. You're not like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Look over with me at Matthew chapter 23 as an illustration for this. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 1. I'll start us off there while you're turning over there. Matthew 23, 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds. I love this distinction. He spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. See that? The scribes and the Pharisees, watch, have seated themselves. See that? Seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and keep. But do not do according to their deeds. What a shame that was. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. This is legalism. This is religion. This is rule keeping for the sake of getting right and staying right with God. All that nonsense. And Jesus is not religious at all. He's faithful to the God standard. He is God. But he's not laying on us more rules to keep so that we can get right with God. He's made the way for us to be made right with God. And then he says further, but they themselves are unwilling unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Verse 5. But they do all their deeds, here it is again, to be noticed by men, to be an actor on a stage. For they, look at this, broaden their, who wants to say that out loud? Say it again? No? Yeah, I can't say it very well. You can see it. I don't have to, right? You can read it. What that is a small version of the law of God in a box that they tied around their arm so that people could see it. They took literally what God was, you know, the frontlets of their head. They had a box up here with the Ten Commandments and things like that. And they would broaden it. Jesus said they would make them bigger so that, you know, it's kind of like me.
I wasn't going to do this one, but if I just walked around like this all the time and I saw it, how you doing? That would be ridiculous. I work for different companies around the city, and one of the companies I serve, I became the chaplain at this company, and it's an office building and in a prominent part of town, and you know, two floors of hundreds of cubicles, millennials, just, you know, a different demographic than I'm used to. And the owner, he wanted us to come and serve his employees and give care to them and love them pastorally and things like that. Christian guy, wonderful man. And he said, I got to be honest, because I showed up. I showed up in a polo to serve his people there at the office wearing jeans and a polo. And he was almost like, whew, because he said, I to be honest, I thought when you showed up, you were going to be in some kind of a outfit or wearing a certain. I said, oh man, if I had known that, I would have wore a robe, carried the family Bible, wore a hat that had a pointed top, you know, and a sash or something. That would have been awesome. Had I known. But no, it's just me. But that's the kind of idea that's going on here. They want to be noticed for their outward way of looking religious. So I'm going to put something here, and I'm going to put something here, and I'm going to wear certain clothes, and I'm going to stand when I pray, and I'm going to stand at the front, and I'm going to do certain things that, you know, the rest of you can't do because you're not me. Jesus says, no, they do that. You don't do that. We don't do that. We're different. Jesus didn't do that. And he was God in human flesh. It goes further. He says, they lengthened the tassel of their garments. Those tassels, they had a purpose on their garments that they wore during worship services, but they was wearing them around everywhere, and they were making them noticeable to everybody. Instead of being different in the heart, they were putting on a show on a theater for the applause of people. They love, verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogue and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, he says. For one is your teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. And do not call anyone on earth your father. Talking about a spiritual father here. Don't call anybody on earth your spiritual father. What are they doing? It's blasphemous to do it if Jesus says don't do it. He says, for one is your father, who is where? In heaven. Do not be called instructors, for one is your instructor, that is Christ. He's talking about himself. So it just goes to show you the way of the hypocrite. And he says back in Matthew chapter 6, when you give, you don't do that. When you pray, you're not like that. When you fast, are you a fasting Christian? Some things only come out with prayer and fasting in your life. Oppression and problems. Sometimes you might need to withhold just so that I can be in prayer and in focused prayer, but I don't let anybody know it. Oh man, I'm fasting this week so that such and such will happen. We don't do that. Just like that verse, the born of God person doesn't sin. We don't do that in this family, son. That's the idea here. Our prayers are kind of rebellious. Look at this prayer in verse 9 of Matthew 6. Pray then in this way, not to recite it. There's nothing wrong with reciting it. We like to recite it. I have a prayer book where this is repeated over and over again, and it kind of gets you in the memory of it. That's a wonderful thing. But pray in this way, in this fashion, when you pray. And look how he says, our Father who is in heaven. And notice how he says, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that's a rebellious prayer. What kind of a rebel? A kind of rebelling against the culture, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want your name, he says, your kingdom, your will. I want all of those things on this earth, just like it is in heaven. Why is it a rebellious prayer? Because I'm surrounded by people that don't honor your name, they don't honor your kingdom, and they don't care about your will. They only care about their own will. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm tired of it. I want your will and your kingdom and your name to be respected and to be thought of and to be followed after. It's in heaven right now, and I want that down here. That's the heart of the Christian. God's will, God's way, God's name. He gets frustrated with the tiredness of all of the culture, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then he goes into verse 11, give us this day. So spiritual needs, daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, he says. Debts, as we also forgive our debtors. Talking about spiritual debt. The Christian person knows, I am spiritually in debt for some things that I have said and done, Lord. And I pray for your forgiveness as I forgive those who have wronged me. And when I can't do that, I go to Romans chapter 12. And I pray for those who persecute me and use me and all of this. I lift them up in prayer and I put that behind me. And I just go back to my prayer closet. Lord, verse 13, don't lead me down the road of temptation. Don't allow me to go that way. Give following help to me as I follow you, is the idea there. And I praise your name for all of it, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's descriptive of a Christian. And then in verse 14, now remember, again, before we get to verse 14, he's talking to people that are his when he says what he says. Okay? He's talking to Christians when he says this verse. So it can't mean what some people have maybe had a misunderstanding of. It can't mean that if I don't forgive so-and-so for what they did, then I'm going to go to hell. It can't mean that. It can't. Because of all of the rest of Scripture. And what do we know so far together in the past year and a half? If I see a seemingly contradiction in the Bible, then what's really happening is I'm misunderstanding one of the verses in its context. And the lost people love to do that, and they do it all the time. But we don't do that. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their transgressions... Who's the you in this whole chapter? Disciples, believers, Christians. Okay? If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's the tone of maybe the misunderstood context. But listen, verse 15. But if you do not forgive others... If you forget all about Romans 12 and you don't pray for those and you don't, you know, try to forgive and forget and put it behind you, you can't live in the past anyway. If you don't forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. This can't mean salvation. This has to do with somebody
who is born again. But remember our study of 1 John. What happens to somebody that is born again that falls into sinful patterns? Their fellowship with the Lord is hindered. Their spiritual growth is stunted. They will go no further than they are in their Christian life right now if they don't forgive that thing that that person did. Then I'm going to keep you right here, son, until you do. See the idea? But if you will forgive it, then we can go on with our fellowship and grow in this relationship together. It has to mean that because of the other verses. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he'll forgive you of your sin and cleanse you. Listen to, I have a note here. I'm using my John MacArthur Study Bible, and I want to read what he says about this passage. And I was so relieved when I saw that he says this about this passage, because it just helps me understand it even better. And I hope it does with you concerning verses 14 and 15. This is what he says. This is not to suggest that God will withdraw justification from those who have already received the free pardon he extends to all believers. Okay? Forgiveness in that sense, a permanent and complete acquittal from the guilt and ultimate penalty of sin, salvation, belongs to all who are in Christ. And that's the person he's describing all the way up to this point, the person that is in Christ. Yet, in Scripture also teaches that God chastens his children who disobey. Believers are to confess their sin in order to obtain a day-to-day cleansing. 1 John 1:9 he references. A day-to-day cleansing. This sort of forgiveness is a simple washing from the worldly defilements of sin, not a repeat of the wholesale cleansing from sin's corruption that comes with justification, salvation. It is like a washing of the feet rather than a bath. Forgiveness in this sense is what God threatens to withhold from Christians who refuse to forgive others. End quote. And what it is saying is what I was trying to explain myself. If I won't forgive, as a Christian person, if I won't forgive somebody that has done this certain thing, I just can't let it go. Then God says you're going to sit right there until you do and go no further in your relationship and growth with me. And in fact, I'm going to sit here with you, son, until you do. You've done this as a parent. With your children, not so much with the grandchildren, but you do it with the kids. You send them home for that, right? The grandkids, you send them home to get the lashings or the whatever. I don't know what they do now, but I hope that helps make that verse clear. So when I come back to this verse, that doesn't mean I'm going to lose my salvation. It means that I'm going to lose my fellowship with the Lord until I put these things behind me and forgive as I've been forgiven. How much have you been forgiven of? My goodness. Let us count the ways, right? And until I can put what people do to me behind me and forgive them and trust it to the Lord and move forward, well, then my relationship with him is going to be hindered. I'm not going to let this go, son, until you forgive it. That's the idea there. Why? Because that's not at all what these hypocrites did. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. They get what they gave. You know, that's the idea of the hypocrite. But the Christian is distinctively different than that. We forgive. When we pray, we don't want to do it in a fancy way. When we give, we don't want to tell anybody about it. When we fast, we're doing it because we're so heartbroken about something in our life. We need God's help and we need it immediately. And I'm willing to withhold food or drink or whatever
and just have fellowship with you. Maybe it's just for half of the day. Maybe it's for a day. Maybe it's for 48 hours. Maybe it's a week. But I've got something so hard on me, Lord. I need to pray about it to you and you alone. I'm going to take my shower. I'm going to do my hair. I'm going to put my makeup on, whatever it is that I do. And nobody's going to know. Just you and me. We're going to deal with this. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to trust the Lord. That's fasting when it comes to the Christian. That's giving. That's praying. We don't, oh man, look at what I'm doing. And I'm fasting. I'm laying off pizza for a month to get that woman right. I could say that because she's back there. That's what the hypocrites do. They put on a show. But the Christian says, no, we don't do that. That's where God comes back to us and he says, we don't do that in this family. We're different. Let's all stand for prayer.